Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah and the book of John. Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. John 19, verses 1 to 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
It's our pleasure to welcome the Reverend Dr. Colin Godwin, who is president of Carey Theological College, to preach this morning. Colin has been there for about 5 years or so, and before that was with Canadian Baptist Ministries, serving in Europe and also in Africa. So we're delighted to have you here, Colin. May I pray for you before we begin? Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. You speak through the scriptures. You speak supremely through Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is our desire, the hunger of our hearts, that on this day when we remember Christ is our King, that we would hear from him through the scriptures as your servant Colin brings your word. May you bless him, we pray. May you speak into our lives and send us forth, Lord, from this place with the announcement that Jesus is King ringing in our hearts. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church. I didn't put my hand up, but this is my first time here as well, so I'm glad to be here, and I've had a great welcome. So, praise the Lord, Jesus is King. Before I begin, let me say some few things about what's happening at Carey these days. Our student enrollment is up, our finances are healthy, and we have embarked on a $15 million capital campaign to build a new student residence building. A lead donor has offered to match dollar for dollar the first $3 million of funds that we raise, so we're very excited about that. This new residence will expand our Christian discipleship ministry to 85 more students who study at UBC. We have a student residence at UBC. It will also provide funding as Carrie pursues a calling to train pastors, missionaries, and other Christian workers across Canada and around the world. My dream is that any man or woman who feels that call from God to serve would be able to study at Carrie at no cost. So please remember Carrie in your prayers and consider making a gift. Who is Jesus the King? It may seem odd as we enter the Christmas season to reflect on an episode just preceding Jesus' death. Pilate's story in the Gospel of John is built around two questions. The first one is, who are you, in verse 8? And the second one, to whom do you belong? These questions are well suited for us as we contemplate Jesus the King. Apparently, a little bit of background, apparently the Jewish leaders did not think that they have enough evidence to condemn Jesus by themselves. They did do this in other cases. Remember Stephen in the Acts. He was stoned to death on their own authority. But perhaps they knew that the charges they had against him were fabricated based on unreliable testimony. Or maybe they didn't want to be directly responsible for Jesus' death because they were afraid of the crowds, those fickle crowds. Where Jesus still had a lot of supporters. And so they needed the Roman governor to do what they were afraid to do. They needed Pilate to pull the trigger, so to speak, something he seems very aware of in this interesting interaction. Pilate does not appreciate being manipulated by the Jewish leaders to do their dirty work. He repeatedly tries to have Jesus released. And I think he's genuinely surprised when his offer to release a prisoner does not lead to Jesus' freedom. The mockery of Jesus is double. Pilate is abusing Jesus himself, but he's also, in so doing, humiliating the Jewish leaders. Pilate gives a visual demonstration of what a weak and despised person Jesus is, and what a weak and despised people the Jews are for even paying attention to him. For Pilate, this is a grim, racist, anti-Semitic joke. "This is your king," he says to them in verse 14, possibly hoping that the crowds will pity the beaten man in royal robes who had taught, healed, and fed them for some 3 years. Getting the crowd on his side and setting Jesus free would, of course, be the supreme insult to the Jewish leaders and the best part of the joke. In verse 8, he asks, "Where do you come from?" And of course, when you meet a new person, that's often the question we ask. Where do you come from? Well, where were you born? What country? Where did you grow up? It's another way for us to be asking, who are you? It's a first step in learning about the other person. And I think, who are you, is a good question for each of us to answer during our preparations for Christmas. As Callum mentioned, Karen and I were missionaries overseas for about 17 years. We left to serve as missionaries not too many years after we were first married. And the best of our worldly possessions at that time were stored in some Rubbermaid plastic tote boxes in a barn for those 17 years. So when we came back, when we left Africa came to Vancouver for me to take the position at Carey just over 5 years ago, we had all that stuff shipped to Vancouver. Well, I tell you, it was quite an experience to dig into those boxes. You know, we discovered some wedding presents in mint condition almost. And we had that wonderful walk down memory lane where we would say, oh, remember so-and-so gave us this, and somebody else gave us that. And why on earth did we keep this? I had my, some things that we thought would be useful for us. We didn't know how long we would be gone. And one thing I found in one of the plastic bins was a shoebox, and it was my shoebox, my personal memories shoebox. And some 20 years earlier, I had put all of my, I won't sing the song, all of my favorite things. But they were a few of my favorite things. Everything from some little journals to this. This is the cassette tape of the service at First Baptist Church in Penticton when I came forward and gave my life to Christ. And I can't tell you what it meant to me to pick this up. First of all, I might need to do some explanation. This is a cassette tape. It's kind of like an iPod. Combination between an iPod and some sticky tape that you would use, and it has moving parts in it. You can't just press it or talk to it to make it make noises. You have to put it in another machine. By the way, it took me months to find something that could play the cassette tape. And on this Sunday morning, I was not from a Christian home. Pastor Sid Waterman preached, and I was resisting the call of Jesus on my life. I'd been doing so for a while, and I came forward and said yes to Jesus. And there were other memories of me saying yes to Jesus in that box. And so as I'm asking this morning, as Jesus asks us who we are, as the world asks who we are, I'm hoping, as I tell my story, that you're thinking also of those times, that time when Jesus called you, those moments when God said, trust in me now. You don't understand where you're going. You don't know what the next steps are. You're scared, but trust in me and follow me. And when you say back to the Lord Jesus, as I did on that day, you are my king. You are my king. Each of these memories is a reminder of when God has asked us, who are you? Each of these memories reminds us of times when we have taken that risk before God to engage or to re-engage in ways to serve him that were larger challenges than we could imagine. Are you thinking of those times now when God was faithful to you? When you took that risk of discipleship, perhaps you crossed an ocean. Perhaps you stepped forward to serve in a capacity in the church. Perhaps you gave more than you think some other people might think you should. You gave generously, and God was faithful. Whatever burden that you bear today, be it financial, relational, a health challenge, loneliness, a workplace challenge, I want to ask you, encourage you to answer Pilate's question. Where do you come from? Who are you? And as you do that, to reflect on your own box of God's faithfulness. A change takes place in verse 7 when Pilate hears the term the Son of God. This is something he was familiar with from Greek and Roman mythology. Was he in the presence of some supernatural figure like Hercules, a messenger of the gods? The Roman emperors also called themselves Son of God. Recent research into how Romans understood gods and godhood indicate that emperor worship was not just a political sham to shore up power. It appears that Pilate was, at the very least, intrigued and did not take the claim of Jesus' divinity lightly. His question, where do you come from, may even show some fear on his part. I think it did. Interestingly, Jesus does not really answer the question. He simply tells us the truth. He is not of this world, but from above. Seemingly giving him one more chance, Pilate reminds Jesus that he has the power to release him. When brought into divine perspective, the difference between Jesus and Pilate is extreme. Pilate is unaware that he is acting according to God's plan for the salvation of humanity. On the other hand, Jesus is the obedient Son of the loving Father, giving his life willingly for us. The second question is in verse 11. To what kingdom do you belong? You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over is guilty of a greater sin. When Jesus pleasantly shifts the greater blame from Pilate to his Jewish accusers, in verse 11, Pilate makes one last-ditch effort to free Jesus. It's at that point that the Jewish leaders play their trump card. Pilate will be no friend of Caesar if he does not do as they ask. Being a friend of Caesar was a title of privilege given by Caesar. Some bad press could result in Pilate losing this status, possibly even his official position or his life. And such things happened rather frequently in ancient Rome. Pilate was a ruthless leader, but he lacked one important quality: the courage to do the right thing. He sacrificed justice to save his face and his job. "Behold your king" is not only a mockery of Jesus, but also of the Jewish leaders. They had no king. They were subjects of Rome. Bringing the irony up to full power, he asks, "Shall I crucify your king?" This leads the priests to offer their own heresy. "We have no king, but Caesar." And so, in denying Jesus, they deny their own Jewish identity. They deny their faith. One of my pet peeves is when I hear Christians talking about expanding the kingdom of God. God's kingdom cannot be expanded like a military force bent on conquest. Jesus did not talk that way about the kingdom. For Jesus, God's kingdom is to be entered, accepted as a child, and received. Knowing that I can join God's kingdom and that it's not up to me to expand or manufacture it changes my perspective. God's redemptive rule is being offered all around us in our families, workplaces, neighborhoods. God's Spirit has gone before us already. Our job is not to come up with a strategic plan for the next attack on an enemy stronghold, but to join the work that God is already doing, to enter into the work of the King, to enter into the kingdom. Historically, Baptists have taken the calling to serve the King seriously. We have taken seriously the call to speak for him as well. I think this is a particular challenge in Canada these days. I've said publicly that the greatest barrier to evangelism in our churches is not one of technique or training or program. It's that we're too Canadian. Have you ever wondered what a Canadian Christ would look like? First of all, he would not be American. That's the first thing that Canadians say about the Canadian identity. They define it in the negative. We're not Americans. After that, it becomes more difficult to define. Perhaps to some, the American Christ is seen as muscular, pushy, commercial, and nationalistic. The American Christ seemingly offends people on purpose, with no apparent goal in mind, and sometimes a decided lack of respect for others. This is a caricature. On the plus side, the American Jesus gets stuff done. He has a track record of producing and supporting some of the greatest missionary and evangelistic work the world has ever seen. The Canadian Christ is almost the opposite. He'd be well-educated, well-spoken, and above all, welcoming and polite. He would produce results by working behind the scenes to gather consensus rather than by taking bold initiatives that might risk offending people. Confrontation would be avoided almost at all costs. He would not offend. There might even be an extra 11th commandment for Canadian Christians, thou shalt not offend. Like the Canadian who apologizes when someone else bumps into her in the line at Tim Hortons, Canadian Jesus would say sorry after you hit him a second time on the other cheek. Canadian Jesus would say sorry a lot. He would not take credit when credit is due. He'd talk a lot about the weather. He'd hate it when people made a fuss and prefer that people keep their opinions to themselves. As outwardly effacing as he is, Canadian Jesus is more emotional than you might think. When he's pushed to action, he might overact, overspeak, and create unnecessary damage. Meekness is power under control. But timidity, when pushed, can look a lot like anger. This is perhaps a ridiculous caricature. We could talk about the British Columbian Jesus, or the Chinese Jesus, or the Filipino Jesus, and see whether our image of Christ the King is rooted in culture or scripture. And as a Canadian, you might be feeling a little offended by what I'm saying. But if you're a real Canadian, you're probably feeling guilty about that as well. So feel free to come and apologize to me after the service. My point is that it can be difficult to think of kings and kingdoms in our current world. And it can be easy for us to look at the behaviors of others and Christians in other nations to try to make our assessment. We like to observe how ill-prepared some countries are for witness in this world, but I don't think that Canadian evangelicalism is any more prepared for post-Christendom witness than our American or British or other counterparts. We have a lot of work to do. The place to start, though, is not with Canadian cultural anthropology or by developing a Canadian Christology as a tool or foil for some other agenda. The place to start is with the good news that we have in Scripture. Getting back to the question that I'm asking you today, who are you? Is Jesus your King? We must learn to hold tightly to God's word, embrace the work of God's Spirit in us, and be rooted in our call to give our hearts, souls, and mind completely to the King and to his service. Then we can resist the pressures of this age as we live into Christ's kingdom to come. How can we understand and proclaim the kingship of Jesus? We must be able to answer Pilate's questions. The questions in this text. Who are you? To whom do you belong? We are sons and daughters of the King. We must learn, acknowledge, and live into that loyalty. And so when those around us ask us why we act the way we do, we can say, I belong to King Jesus. I've told you part of my story this morning. Each one of us has a different story. I hope you were thinking about your box of memories of God's faithfulness. Reflecting on God's rule in our lives helps us to answer the questions that emerge out of Pilate's interactions with our Lord Jesus. Advent is the time when Christians reconsider their level of commitment to follow King Jesus. Pilate's questions, the questions of this text, help drive our worship to issues of deep calling. Who am I? Whose kingdom do I belong to? This morning, there are perhaps some here who have never made a commitment to King Jesus. And I want to encourage you to do as I did on that day many years ago, to say yes to the King. Your life will never be the same. Amen? Amen. Or perhaps you made such a commitment some time ago, but that memory has been drowned with the busyness and responsibilities of life. God's reign in your life has been choked by the worries and distractions, by the sins that attack and pull you down. If this is your case, I want to encourage you to ask Jesus to sit on the throne of your life once again. All you need to say is, "Reign in me, Lord Jesus. Reign in me." And he will come. Let's close in prayer. Lord, you know the journey that has brought each one of us here today. We want to recommit our lives to you as our King. We acknowledge that we have not always allowed you to rule, and today we submit our habits, our leisure time, our finances, our relationships, all of it to you. Reign in us. Reign in me, King Jesus. Amen.
Would you please stand with us as we respond? Thank you, Colin, for that challenge. Let's ask that Jesus would reign in us.
Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign. Our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. You thought of us before the world began to breathe. You knew our names before we came to be. You saw the very day we'd fall away from you, how desperately we need to be redeemed. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate for your touch. Oh, great and mighty desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh again. Come search our hearts and purify our lives.
We need your perfect love, we need your discipline. We're lost unless you guide us with your light. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate for your touch. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We cry out for your life to refine us, cry out for your love to define us, cry out for your mercy to keep us blameless until we come, that you would reign, that you would reign.